in after making in.
Amen.
Lord, we thank God tonight because for his love, his mercy, and his grace.
Yes.
And how many know God is a keeper?
Amen.
We thank God for his keeping power.
Yes.
And we're going to continue our class from Sunday on it can steal your joy. Can't steal your joy. And what is, everybody has a different it. Amen. It, whatever it may be, don't let it steal your joy.
Amen.
So tonight we thank God for my wife, we thank God for all of you being here, and thank God for our mind to be saved. Well, nothing is more precious in this day and time that we live in than the mind to be saved. So can we just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we see the cover says, don't let the devil steal your joy. Amen. Don't let him do what? Shake off the gloom he's trying to cover you with. Praise in the face of your problems. Praise him how? In the face of your problems. Sing in the midst of your stress. Shout hallelujah, for God is still holding your hand. And we just say praise the Lord. Bible study, and once again, the focus is on joy and not happiness. Anyone that's saved should have joy. Because Isaiah says, with joy that we draw waters from the wells of salvation. Amen. So we're going to go to back to the back once again. And then I figure I'd give a little more background history on Habakkuk. All right, so we're going to go back to Habakkuk. Then we'll tell you what time period this was in and the spiritual condition that the nation of Judah was in. But Habakkuk said, even though you might be down, this is not going to steal my joy.
Right.
Amen. America's in a bad condition. Politics are all messed up. But it's not going to steal our joy. And we say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So verse Habakkuk 3:16 reads, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice of rock, at the voice. Rock has entered into my bones, and I tremble in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his truth. And this is talking about when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were going to come down and completely annihilate Jerusalem. Tore down the walls, the city was burnt with fire. There was nothing left. So this is what Habakkuk is speaking of. He said, even that verse 17 says, although the fig tree, it might be a bad condition, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the... He's talking about this is going to be a grievous situation, a famine. You won't have fruit, you won't have vegetables, and you won't have meat. He said, even in the famine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of...
my salvation.
Now notice he says, I will rejoice in my salvation. But he's going to rejoice in what? The God. If you're saved, you still got God.
Amen.
If everything else is coming out, you still ought to have joy. He says, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. To the chief singer on the string instrument. So he was telling, he said, put this to a song. So even though we're in a deplorable physical condition, even though we're in a deplorable spiritual condition, he said, I still have joy. Amen. And I know tonight, when you look at America and what America is coming to and all of the politics and all of the evil, you can almost lose hope. Amen. But the Bible says, if our hope is in this world only, we'd be all men most miserable. Our hope is in God's. Can we just say praise the Lord again? So now I'm going to explain what the time period that Habakkuk was in, just so we can just see how bad it is. Amen. Habakkuk was a prophet in the kingdom. during the reign of Jeconiah. And we know God cursed Jeconiah. He said, after Jeconiah, no other king would sit upon the throne. His prophecy dates from about 600 BC, just prior to the Babylonian capture of Jerusalem. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, who also warned that an invading country would serve as the divine judgment against Judah. This can be seen if we compare Habakkuk 1:6 with Jeremiah 6:22 and 23. All right, so they both warned of impending judgment that was coming. Isn't it amazing how you can know God is prophesying judgment and people don't want to change? Even in the time we're living in today, so much is happening and people are focusing more on secondary issues instead of rejoicing in the God of their salvation. Habakkuk 1:6 says, for lo, I raised up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling place that are not theirs. And Jeremiah, just to let you know, it's the same period, says, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people coming from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roar like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. So that just to show you that they're contemporaries. Now let's come back to the first chapter. Let's see what he does in the first chapter. Habakkuk is one of the only prophets that actually levies a complaint and questions God. All right, so first, Habakkuk 1 reads, chapter 1 is the prophet's complaint and is unique in that for the first time a prophet questions the fairness of God's management of his people in the world. Habakkuk asks, is it really fair? How? Doesn't it seem like that today even? Amen. Seem like the evil seem like they are winning out over the righteous? Amen. That's in the first chapter. Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, and then 13 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack. He's talking to God. He said, now I know what your word says. He said, Lord, it doesn't seem like you're honoring your word. He said, it seems like the law is slack, and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. But then in the 13th verse, he said, the Lord, remember, thou art of pure eyes that to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. So that's chapter 1. He's dealing with God. He said, now God, we're bad, but they're worse than we are. Amen. We're bad, but they're worse than we are. But what we fail to realize sometimes in dealing with the wicked, the Bible says those that are given much are required much. Right? So the more you have, the more God expects from you. They that have received little, God expects them. But if you are saved and you know better, you can't allow what the unrighteous or the wicked do to influence you. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Then in chapter 2, is the Lord's response to his complaint. That in the time the wicked will be punished, that it is for us to be patient in our endurance. Habakkuk 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me and said, write a vision and make it plain. How many want God to write the vision?
Yes.
And make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an
appointed time.
It is sent by God. A man can't change it. A Demon in hell can't change him. The enemy can't change him. Nobody can change him because it's appointed. Amen. It's in the set time for God. He said, for the vengeance yet for the appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, he says, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. But then he adds this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just, shall live by faith. And I would ask, submit this question to us tonight. How are we living? Are we living by faith? Are we living by sight? And just to show you how powerful this is, Paul goes Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. That the just man, because of his faith, shall live in to confirm his teaching that man receives justification and supernatural life through faith in Christ. Amen. So we're going to skip that. You can read that in your spare time. Now let's go to chapter 3. Those verses, all those just say the just shall live by faith. Amen. Now, chapter 3 is Habakkuk's hymn of praise. And this is where our actual Bible study is coming from. So we see that spiritually, Judah was mad. Amen. Spiritually, they didn't want to hear. And we know that they got to the point, if you compare Habakkuk with Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, they didn't want to hear anything he had to say about God. And it seems like that's the case today in the world. Nobody really want to hear about God. Everybody has their own spin on what God is saying and what God made. Amen. It got to the point that there were very few that really lived holiness and truth. And they even got so mad at Jeremiah that they put him in prison. And Jeremiah got so confused. He said, Lord, what is this? He said, all I'm doing is speaking what you said. It seemed like things. So even Jeremiah got to a point, he said, I won't even make mention of his name anymore. But I tell you, get God's word down in your heart. God's word will overrule your mouth. God's word will overrule your thinking. He said, but his word was down in our heart like a burning fire. Shut up in his bone. That's why we need God's word in our heart. Amen. So Habakkuk 3:17, he said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the famine. It's a desperate situation. In verse 18, he said, yet will I
rejoice.
In a bad situation, we ought to still rejoice. Amen. And as we went on with Sunday, the Hebrew word for rejoice is alas, A-L-A-Z. It means to exalt. It describes rejoicing. It means in a bad situation, jump for joy. Right? Even though your situation might not be pleasant, jump for joy. Jubilation and celebration. Amen. Sometimes when the world looks at the church, especially when you truly are saved and you're living a life, they ask you, how can you have joy when everything around you is coming down? Amen. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that doesn't mean it's strength in the sense that we are strength, but that joy of the Lord is my strength. May God is your safety. God is your security cushion. Amen. So even in the midst of trouble, I have joy because I know I trust God. And God has never placed more me than I'm able to bear. So I have joy. Why? Because I have safety. I have security. I have the assurance from God that he's going to take care of me. So even though they're taking everything away from me, I'm still jumping for joy. I'm still celebrating. I'm still having exaltation. Alas, it's especially applied to celebrating God. I will rejoice in the what? God of my salvation. So what are we rejoicing in? God. Not the situation, not the trial, not the test, but listen, if we ever get to the point where we realize who God is, we'll realize that God loves us so much that even in the deplorable situation, he'll make a way to escape that we might be able to bear. He's faithful, and he has never placed upon us that we're able to bear. Amen?
Yes.
He's rejoicing in his reality was the character of God. So now, what Habakkuk is trying to say is, listen, even though everything in this world is falling down, I still trust God. I trust in God's character. I trust in his sovereignty. I trust in God's nature, not the present condition. And my question tonight, amen, is how many of us have lost our joy because of our present condition? Amen. How many of us lost? If you lost your joy because of your present situation, then you don't know who God is. Because if you lose your joy, you say, God, you let me down. God, you failed me. But we're supposed to joy in the God of our salvation even in the midst of a hard time. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Habakkuk is not focused on the circumstances of present day life. Amen?
Yeah.
He is celebrating the eternal power, majesty, and purposes of the Lord. In other words, no matter what our conditions are, being God's people is what?
Worth
it. Amen. You should sing a song. I forget. How does the song go? If heaven never was promised to me, right? If God never promised me anything, is it worth just having the Lord in my life? I was living in a world of darkness, but he brought me to life. Isn't it, how many know it's been worth having God in my life? Maybe I have some trials. Maybe I have some hard times. Maybe I have some difficulty, but it's still worth it. Amen. It's worth having the Lord in my life. God alone is our rescuer and deliverer. Who can do it alone? God. Perhaps your current crisis is God's engineering attempt to remove the false foundation of your hope. Amen. In other words, God is allowing you to go through stuff because you depended too much on flesh and not enough on God. The scripture said, cursed be the man who trusts in flesh. Amen. If you go, I believe it's Jeremiah 17:5. It said, cursed be the man that trusts in flesh, but blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is.
Yes.
You know, it said, even in a bad situation, I still got hope.
Yes.
Because I'm hoping in the Lord. So I'm not trusting in the arms of flesh, because flesh will fail me every time. Amen.
Yes.
Maybe what you and I need to do is jump for joy. Alas, maybe we need to celebrate. Amen. Maybe everything's coming down, but you still ought to celebrate when? Right now, in the midst of the last of our way of imagining the world. We often forget that we are not rejoicing in salvation. We are rejoicing in what? Isn't that what Habakkuk said? Not in salvation. Amen. But in the God of our salvation, what does that mean? That assures us that no matter what, God's going to take care of us.
Amen.
The God of our salvation. It isn't the act that matters. It is the author and finisher of that matters.
Amen.
And we say we're looking unto who?
Jesus,
who's the author and finisher of our what?
Faith.
Who fought God? Sure.
Lord,
in the name of Jesus. How could Jesus have joy? Because he was doing his Father's will. As long as you're doing God's will, you're going to have joy.
Yes.
And we should never lose sight of this. All God has to do is speak a word.
Yes.
Amen. Remember when the disciples were on the ship, and the ship was filled with water, and he ran to him and said, Master, care not that thou that we perish? And the Lord did what God did in Genesis 1. He did what? Spoke. In all of our trials, all God has to do is but if you don't have joy, if you can't celebrate God in the midst of your trial, how can God speak to your situation?
Amen.
Amen. And when God speaks to your situation, no matter what it is, it'll all be all right.
Amen.
So we need to learn to rejoice in the midst of our troubles. Amen.
Amen.
He goes on to say, we exalt his character and have hope because we are living in his will. Now, most people don't have joy because they know they're not in God's will. You can't have joy when your life is living contrary to God. Amen. Hey, I don't, Ben, you're not going to Can you go to John? Pull up John, the 15th chapter and the 9th verse. Let me just go here. We'll come back to this. I can put this here. We need to learn to live in God's will and live in His purposes. Amen. So John 15, this is Jesus speaking. All right, we know He already talked about being the good shepherd and being the door. But verse 9 said, as the Father has loved me, He said what?
So have I loved you.
Continue ye in my
love.
Well, if you keep my
commandments.
So how can we be God's will if we don't keep His
commandments?
Jesus said, if you love me, He said, you're going to continue my love if you keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in
His love.
He said, I'm your example. He said, no matter what. And you remember in another place in the scripture, He said, I do always the things that please my Father. But it's something so critical in it, what He says in the end. He said, and because I do always the things that please my Father, I know that He heareth me. When you live in God's will and do what God wants, He might not come when you want, but you have the assurance that He hears your prayer. Amen? And verse 11 said, these things, what? Just the word of God. These things have I spoken unto you that my
joy
might what?
Remain in you.
So the joy will remain in you, but you have to keep His
commandments.
So the minute you step outside of keeping His commandments, you lose your joy. So you try to figure out how so many people don't come to church like they should come to church. They're not in His commandments. And you see them most of the time, they look miserable, they talk miserable, and they act miserable. Even though they put up a false facade that everything is okay, it's just a veneer. It's like most of the furniture today. You take the cover off, that stuff will fall apart. Right? Seriously. Well, that's what a lot of people are today. They're just a facade. They look good on the outside, but there's nothing in their character because they won't keep God's word. They talk God, they talk truth, but they don't love Him because they don't keep His commandments. He said, and my joy will remain in you, and guess what? If you keep my commandments, your joy will be full. Your joy will be what?
Full.
Amen. So the reason people don't have the fullness of joy, it's because they won't keep God's commandments. They don't, in the midst of trouble, you need to learn to praise God. Right? Because God inhabits the what?
Praise
of His people. So when you begin to praise God, you bring God's presence into your situation. No matter how bad it is, you bring God's presence in the situation, and then in His presence is the
fullness
of joy. So if we don't have joy because we haven't yet learned to praise God. The minute something goes wrong, we lose all of our joy. Amen. We lose all of our salvation because we lose focus. Amen. When things get worse, praise Him harder. When you can't even see your way out, praise Him even harder. And then God will come into the midst of your situation. Amen. All right. I don't know about that. You got to remind me now. I lost it. My notes are kind of backwards because I did something different. So y'all got to remind me where I was just at. Okay. We exalt His character and have hope because we are living in His will. All right. This is where He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like high feet and will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer of my string instrument. Now, exalt, all right, is a word, but he's really using when he says rejoice, it means he will alas exalt. Of course, a backward prediction isn't very favorable. Just look at the disaster. No figs, no olives, crop failure, loss of animal, everything necessary for an agricultural society to survive, what?
Fail.
And we know that Israel was all about agriculture. He is celebrating the eternal, backwards. I know, I'm calling. I told him my notes are backwards. I'm marking. I'm driving a little backwards. That's like telling us that the banks collapse, the stock market drops 6,000 points, the oil supply dries up, and unemployment reaches 60%. In true prophetic form, Habakkuk announces a what? How can you celebrate? You know, it's like back in 2008 when we had our financial collapse, all those people committed suicide over money because they didn't have joy. Thank God the church, we survived because we still had our joy. Because a man's life, Jesus said, does not consist in the what? Abundance of things that he has. Our life consists in, thank God, amen? In true prophetic form, Habakkuk announces a celebration, exactly the opposite of any rational man's response. But Habakkuk wasn't a rational man, was he? He was a prophet. And he's telling us that it's time to what? Praise and celebrate. I don't know what you, even if everything is going well, still praise and celebrate. We ought to have a praise and celebrate and a laugh. We ought to be jumping for joy. When people look at us, they say, how can you be happy all the time? How can you have joy all the time? I say, because I'm saved. So be assured and rest assured, people are watching you all the time. They're watching you all the time. And they can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you are doing. Talk salvation, talk Jesus, talk God. And the minute time something go wrong, you go wrong. You got to stay the course. Can we say hallelujah? But Habakkuk wasn't a Russian man, he was a prophet. Amen. This is a party about the conditions of the economy of the world. They are dismal, no doubt about it. Alas, portrays an interesting original Hebrew hieroglyphic pictograph. Alright? And those of us that remember this, we went over this way back, we haven't gone over this in a while. Look at this pictograph. But the pictograph that it portrays is going to look like it's the opposite of joy and rejoicing. All right. This is what it alas means is a yen, which is a symbol of an eye. It means to see or to experience. Lament is a symbol of a staff, means to control, to go, to control to or from. And Zion is a symbol of a plow, a weapon to cut off. So iron, lament, Zion means to experience control, cut off. Right? So, wait a minute. If we're supposed to be rejoicing, how can we be experiencing control cut off? This hardly seems like a picture of celebration. This seems like a picture of catastrophe if we look at it according to the world's perception. Now, let's pause for a minute and consider that perhaps we have a picture upside down. It is only when we experience loss of control that God is able to demonstrate his care and compassion for us. So when we're not in control, then we surrender our will to God's will. So Elijah said, listen, I don't have control of this situation, but who has control?
God
has. So I'm rejoicing because I don't have control. So now who has to take control?
God.
So why are you rejoicing? Because I don't have nothing, but I have God. And I know God is in control. Can we say hallelujah? He will take control. Amen? As long as the world works the way we expect it to, we are more than likely to put God behind the glass and say, break
in case of emergency.
I thought this was interesting. Break in case of emergency. How many of us have put God behind that glass? God, I don't need you. Let's take it to the emergency. I want to praise the Lord all the time. Up time, down time, good time, bad time. I'm not going to wait for trouble to come to praise him.
Amen.
I'm praising him because of who he is. So in my emergency situation, I already praise him before the emergency came. Hallelujah. I'm not going to wait for him. I don't have money. I don't know what this is. I'm not going to wait till I pull all my hair. And the blood down the field. I'm not going to wait till the all fall. Most people use God like a messenger boy. God, I don't need you until I get in trouble. Then when I get in trouble, hit the glass. I need to have an emergency. Please, let's not do that. The Hebrew perspective is just the opposite. The Hebrew perspective is that it's time to celebrate when things
Lord.
I mean, how many of you celebrate when things fall apart? Right? You go home and get nothing but bad news and bad news, how many celebrate? Right? But remember, who's engineering everything? Paul said it's God that does what? Working in you, both to will and to do of his pleasure. Of his what? All good pleasure. So God is working in you. The church has to stop thinking like the world. When things go wrong, we just all down. Say, listen, God is in control. So I know at the end, I'm going to come out a winner. Because God is in control. And because God is in control, I have the assurance that everything is going to be all right. Amen? So often our focus is on all those things that we believe we must control in order to have life the way we're not in control. If we ever get to the point, that's why the Bible says if we would acknowledge the Lord in what?
All
of our ways, he would direct our path. But just think, how many of us got this morning and said, Lord, I don't know what the day's going to be like, but I want you to take control. How many of us, before we go to bed tonight, said, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen through tonight, but I want you to take control. Or we just become everyday people. I get up and do the same routine. Right? You ought to ask God every day, Lord, take control of this thing. Lord, I'm about to get in my car to go to work for 10. Amen. Lord, I'm about to go here. If you perceive something, Lord, redirect me. We have to acknowledge God in all of our ways. Lord, I'm on my way to deal with a lot of unsaved people, and I know I'm going to expect trials. God, give me grace so I can let my light shine so that you'll be glorified. We need to pray every day this. Amen. And then when you leave work after you had a rough day, anybody ever go to work and have a bad day? Say, Lord, I'm on my way home. Give me the grace to leave my job and the job. Amen?
Amen?
That's what we can pray. This is our God. Say, Lord, it's been bad, but I don't want to go home and take all of my job and take it to my house. This is what we have to acknowledge the Lord in. Because if you don't acknowledge him in all your ways, you go home and you have a bad day at work, you're going to have a bad day at home too. Right? So we need to learn to properly prioritize. We need to keep everything in the proper order. Well, how do you do that? Pray.
Yes.
And let God help you. Amen. Because by ourselves, we can't do it. You might think you're in control, but you're not in control. Amen. Things can change so fast. So prayer has to be a part of us allowing God to be in control. Fortunately, God is good. He removes all seductive pressures that we so often lean on in order for us to find him. Now, I want to go to Paul for a minute. We have time. All right. I want to go to Philippians 4, verse 1. We went on this not too long ago. Now, where did Paul write this letter from?
Prison.
Now we gotta remember when they put Paul in prison, it's not like prison today. Well, even though they're horrible, they didn't have all these comfortable cots and all this thing. When they put him in prison, they put him in like a torturous, horrendous situation. Right? Because it was a part of his punishment. So he's in prison, but he still has a mind to encourage others. Look at how many of us have put ourselves in prison and can't encourage anybody. Can't even encourage ourselves, right? Paul said, I therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So I beseech Eunice and beseech Sintike, that they be of the same mind. He's in prison. He said, please just be unified. Amen. In church, we have to be unified. The devil is a master manipulator. In church, he's a master manipulator. Right? Because the church can be doing everything and everybody can be going in the same unified direction. And he'll just let some person put in just a little something that causes doubt and confusion. He's a master manipulator. And everybody's going all one way. You got a couple people that straggle off on their own. All discontented. You know what it is? The devil is trying to use those individuals to break the unity of the faith. of the unity of the Spirit. So we have to stay, that's why it's important that we pray. Prayer leads you to the spirit of discernment. When you have a spirit of discernment, when someone comes to you with something that's taken away from the unity of the church, your spiritual radar goes up. You say, I don't want that. I don't need you to give me that, because that's going to hit the door. Amen. I don't understand what they're doing, but I'm going to just be in favor of it. Don't allow others to make you be a hindrance to the work of God. Amen. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also to your fellows. This has been a problem from the beginning. Help those women. You know, he's telling his brothers, please come down off of our hearts. They said, women can't preach. Well, why is Paul saying help those women? Right? So this has been a problem from the beginning of the church. They always want the man to always be in charge. Well, he said, no, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with love of my fellow laborers, whose names are, Lord, I bless your name. He said, their name is in the book of life. Don't fight them. Be unified. Then he says, now we know Paul is what? He's Hebrew. Right? Because when he was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. So when Paul's writing, he's not writing with a Greek mindset. He's writing with a what? Hebraic mindset, a Hebraic perspective. So when he says rejoice, he's going back to Habakkuk. Even though things are hard, even though the conditions are deplorable, his rejoice is alas, exalt. It describes rejoicing, jumping for joy, jubilation and celebration. Where? In prison. Right? This shows that the conditions did not control his mind. And then later on, he's going to tell us how he kept the right mind. All right? So the condition did not control his mind. He said, rejoice in the what? Not in your situation, not in what you're going through. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes.
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it.
Always.
He said, rejoice in the Lord what?
Always.
So when you get that unexpected call, start praising him.
Amen.
When? Always. He said, if you don't get it, again I say, rejoice. We know that Paul was Hebrew, so he would have used the Hebrew word alas for rejoice. We're going to reference Acts 16 in a few minutes. Now, I don't know how many of you all have actually studied this account of Acts 16 where Paul was put in prison, but it's worse than anything you can imagine. We still have to mind the praise of God, all right? To get a clearer picture of alas in a time of trouble and distress, God be. Gotta go back. I know my notes are back. Just hold up my seat. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is
at hand.
Now he's writing from prison. If anyone should have some anxiety and concerns, it should be who? Paul. But he said, be careful. He said, don't have anxiety. Don't have problems. For what? Nothing. But in. Because I'm trying to model for the church how you have to act in unfavorable conditions, in unfavorable circumstances. Paul says, I'm modeling for you because I know the Lord. Remember, he said, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, right now, I'm just suffering with Jesus. Right now, I'm carrying my cross. So I have a mind to still praise him. Hallelujah. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with what? The minute you go to God complaining, you have missed. I don't know why it's going on like this. I'm just angry. God said, you are Paul. God said, you missed it. Because you're supposed to come before God with prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Amen. Well, if I were, no. You got to thank him. Praise your way through some situations. He said, with thanksgiving, let your what? Request. All right, so let's stop right here. All of us, I'm sure all of us got some situations going on. All of us. Because as many as we live God in Christ Jesus, we suffer and many other afflictions of the righteous. But God will. So in your situation, how thanksgiving? Has it been with praise? Hallelujah. Are you coming to God just crying and murmuring and complaining? The men in them, God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? They murmured and complained. Remember, Israel was a kind of, if we studied Israel, like every time they murmured, God had a solution, didn't he? They didn't have water, God gave them water. They had bitter water, God changed the bitter water. Right? They didn't have bread, God gave them manna. Every time they complained, God met that need. You would have thought they would have learned through the process. We can always depend on God. All right, now let's put us in Israel. Let's put ourselves in Israel. Has God always met your needs? So when you get to a need, why do you murmur and complain instead of praising him? Right? Because he's always met your needs. God has never failed. He has never let you down. So let's not be Israel. Right? Look at talk to somebody. Say, tell them to stay out the wilderness.
Stay out the wilderness.
You gotta stay out the wilderness. Because you're in the wilderness, you'll murmur and complain. Right? We don't have this, I don't have that. People talk about all the stuff they don't have. Honestly, y'all get quiet. You ever hear people always talk about everything they don't have instead of thanking God for what they do have? Having food and raiment, Paul said, let us be.
Yes.
All right, going too fast. I'm going ahead. Let's keep going. All right. Now, listen, when you let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, look what are the residual benefits of doing it the right way. And the what? Peace of God. So when you approach God the right way with the right mindset, the peace of God which passes, people will look at you and say, I don't understand. How can you be joyful? Have peace, said, because I know who God is. And I went to God the right way. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through. He said, now finally, I'm trying to help you see how you need to be able to rejoice in a bad situation. I'm showing you how you need to be rejoiced. Hallelujah. When the field are yielding no meat, when the flocks are cut off and no herds in the stall, I'm trying to show you what you need to do to have a mind to rejoice. Finally, my brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are, this honors me, honorable, I have spiritual reverence. Whatsoever things are right before God, just. If it's right, not right before you, before God, whatsoever things are pure, this really means to be holy. And whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are stop. Right. What kind of things are we dealing with? Do we like to spread good reports or bad reports? Whatsoever things are what?
A good report.
We don't need the church mind. We don't need the church telephone. We need the telephone the glory.
Yes.
The love is falling. So if it's not a good report, Paul said, don't think on this. Don't let this occupy your mind. All right. So tonight, I believe most people in church are in trouble because they don't fall in those prescriptions. They start thinking on things that aren't true. They start dwelling, letting their mind go off in tangents, right, on things that are not just. Just meaning that they're not right before God. They're not pure. They're not of good report. So you let your mind run places and you try to figure out why you're miserable. Paul said, finally, these are the things you need to what? Think on. If there be any virtue and if there be any
praise,
think on
these things.
Now, if we do a personal assessment, I'm not going to do you, I'm going to do me. What things have you been focusing on today? Is it glory? Is it good report? Is it virtue? Is there praise? Is it true? Right? Is it just? Is it honest? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good report? What have you been thinking on? You can't praise God in the midst of a bad situation when your mind's not right. So he's telling them how he got to the point that even in a deplorable situation, he could still praise God. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Those things which he him, O learn and receive, listen to this, which you have learned and received and heard and what?
Seen.
He said, you see me experience. You see me do it. I'm not telling you what I have done. In me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I
rejoice in the Lord.
Paul, you're in prison. How are you going to last? How are you celebrating? Right? He said, but I rejoice
in the Lord.
I'm in the Lord. If you take everything else from me, listen, this world can take everything else from you, but it can never take the Lord.
Yeah.
But Paul said, through all my sufferings, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That now at the last you care for me as first again, when you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, not that I speak in
respect.
I'm not speaking in respect to one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I'm in prison, but I'm still content. This word, I don't break it down, but this Greek word content really means, it says in the Greek, it means to be self-sufficient. Right? That's what it means if you look at articles or something like that. Right? But this word content means self-sufficient. It means to provide for yourself. But this is a misapplication of what Paul is saying. The church should never be self-content. We should always be what? God-content. Because then if you're self-content to try and make things happen for yourself, right? You know what I'm saying? God helps them to help themselves, which is true. But we can't help ourselves. That's why we need God. God helps them that are obedient to his word and does what he says. That's what God helps. God does not help them to help themselves, but the whole world helps themselves, and they don't know the Lord. So God helps those who are obedient to his word. Right, so this means you cannot be self-sufficient. This contentment means self-sufficient, but the way it really means if my self-sufficiency comes through trusting God, and then because I trust God, I am God-sufficient. All right, I didn't put that there, but you can look at that if you want to study in your own spare time. Okay, he said, now I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be what? Oh, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, but I can do what?
All things
through Christ which strengthens me. Then 1 Timothy 6:3 really kind of is like a reiteration. Well, let me go through this quickly, because I really want to get to Acts, the 16th chapter, just to show you how Paul, I mentioned this Sunday, even in a deplorable situation, still had praise. Right? This is our standard bearer. This is going to be what God holds against us when we come before him. All of these great examples in the Bible are men that went through stuff and they never lost their faith. They never lost their praise. And they never lost. How many of us have seen that song? It's a good question. Oh, she can't sing it no more? All right. 1 Timothy 6:3 reads, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of who?
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today the church is so messed up because they're committing, taking heed to so many words, but not the word of God. And to the doctrine which is according to the doctrine that is according to what? God. He is proud. If you teach anything other than this, he's proud knowing nothing. But don't even about with questions and strife of word. Whereof cometh envy, strife, rebellion, evil, surmise. You know, have y'all ever seen people that's always suspicious? Don't go nowhere. Don't go nowhere. I'm just asking a question. I'm talking about on this side of deliverance. Have you ever seen people, no matter what you do, they're always suspicious? That's what evil surmises them. Well, if you're in God, you don't have to be suspicious of everything. Amen. You're not supposed to be blind and foolish.
Amen.
But it's a suspicious in an evil way. Evil surmises. You can't be suspicious in an evil way. How can you be a godly person and everything you always suspicious is evil? How can two walk together? So godliness and evil are all together. Right? So how are you going to be godly and all your mind perceptions are evil? That ain't God. So he said, listen, they are evil to my perverse and spirit of man of what? Corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Supposing that, I don't care how much, if you have $6 trillion, whatever dollars, that game don't make you godly.
Amen.
Supposing that game is godly. And he said, from such, but godliness. But godliness
with
is what?
Great.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we would carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us whatever you have, be content. If you learn, you know, like we, you know, how many of us are parents? Almost everybody is a parent, so y'all all say amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If your child is not grateful, you're not going to give them anything to them, learn what? To be what? Grateful. Because if you give a child something that's not grateful, then you're teaching them bad behavior. Well, as it was the parents, well, that's how God treats us. God said, I'm going to keep blessing you, but once your behavior goes wrong, God said, I'm going to withhold the blessing. The blessing is there. He said, but I'm not going to give it to you until you change your mindset, until you show some contentment, until you show gratitude. You know, we used to work with the boys years ago, and they used to get mad at the boys all the time. I said, listen, don't get mad at the boys because you can't teach gratitude. Right? Gratitude has to come from the heart. You can't make people be grateful, but if you're saved, you ought to be grateful, man. All right, now let's go to Acts the 16th chapter. And this is when Paul and Silas are doing things, and Paul, he's on his way somewhere, and then he sees the man, he's in a vision, he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come over here, we need help. All right, so he goes, and earlier he's there, and Lydia is saved, and the whole household. This is how the Bible or scripture should work. Right? When Lydia got saved, you gotta assume that she didn't have a husband because it wouldn't have been his household. But when Lydia got saved, her whole household got saved. All right? That's just how it worked in the Bible. Because the head set the standard and everybody else followed. And we'll find out a little later when the Philippian jailer got saved, guess what? The whole household got saved. When Cornelius got saved, his whole
household
got saved. Right? Because that's just the way God intended it from the beginning. Lord, what has happened today? Get saved, the wife go the one way, and the husband go the other way, the children. That's not how God intended it. Right? So when they got saved, the whole house, we're not gonna get off track. So verse 16 says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by fortune telling. Alright? By soothsaying. The same follow. Now this woman, just understand, this woman had the spirit of divination, so she became a slave. That's why she brought her master. She had no choice in the matter. She was a slave. Alright, so she brought her master much blame by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the
Spirit.
He didn't speak to the woman, he spoke to that Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out when?
That same hour. Amen.
So that Spirit came out of her the same hour. Because Paul got tired. But you would say, well, what was wrong? She was saying that they were men of God. But she was trying to validate more herself than them. Amen? And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. So it said that the issue is not that they were just upset that they lost their money from this spirit of divination. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates did what? Now listen, follow what's happening with Paul before he starts singing at midnight. Right? So they went off their clothes and commanded to what? Beat them. And when they had laid, listen, they didn't just beat them a little. They beat them and upon them. They cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So how did they beat them? Unmercifully. Listen, they were so determined to torture and to torment them that they ripped off their clothes. Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast the stocks. Now, what are the stocks? If you haven't studied this, so the stocks were, they were like, you know how they used to have the wooden stocks where they put their hands in it? Well, this they put their what? Feet in the stock. For what, to get the full picture, so the stocks were wooden boards with holes in them where they put their feet in it. But the boards were elevated. So when they put their feet in it, the only way that they could be comfortable, they had to lay on a concrete on this where they had to be there. Alright, so now, for their feet are elevated. They're laying on, what just happened when they got beat what? Unmercifully. So he said, why were they singing the praise of the Lord at midnight? Because they couldn't sleep. Because their feet are, they're elevated, they're laying on their back, and then besides that, their hands are all chained. Because they're trying to torture them. You have to get the whole picture of what Paul and Silas are experiencing to show how he has an alas, how he's rejoicing in a bad situation. So they're bleeding, they're cut, they're laying there, right? So you got that right. So their feet in the stock, then at midnight. But the thing said, well, why would they be doing this at midnight? Because they couldn't sleep. They had just been beaten and tormented. When they put their feet in the stock, this was done to torture them. They spread their legs so they couldn't be comfortable. So their hands are chained, they're laying there. They're just thinking, how many of us go through that? We can't praise God. Right? This is how bad their situation was. Right? So they're in this horrible, deplorable, beat condition, uncomfortable condition, laying on the concrete, and they said they made sure that when they were in these stocks, that the ground under there was uneven, it wasn't smooth, so they'd be even more tormented. But at midnight, Lord, thank you. This is our example when you have a mind to praise God. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And they weren't there doing no inner singing. They singing out loud. And I'm sure all prisoners said, how in the world could you all be singing and praising God after that beating that you just went through? And look, that this is our God. God is a good God. Their feet are elevated, it stops. Their hands are chained, and they're laying on their back, and all that pain. Somebody will say, well, are you sure you're a servant of God? God knows what we can take. And he has never placed more on us than we're able to bear. All right? So they sing, and the prisoners heard them, so they weren't singing quietly. They were doing it how? Loud. I'm sure the prisoners heard that God had to hear them too. Because they were singing. And so, there was a Lord, I thank you. Right? When you learn to praise God in the midst of your situation, I don't care how bad it is, God is sending us. God is sending a response. Amen. God will come and see about you. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation, listen, the whole prison was shaken. The foundations were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. So they're praising God. Now you think if the foundation is shaking, the whole place would have came down. But God said, no, I'm just here to take care of one thing. I'm just here to take care of my service.
Amen.
So what happened? They were in stocks. The stocks were loosed. They were in chains. The chains fell off.
Yes, Lord.
This was a great earthquake. And God said, not only that, now listen, you would think the whole, if that would be a great earthquake, you would think the whole place would have came down. But God only went to the things that had his servants afflicted. The chains to stop and the doors. God loosed them. When you learn to praise God in your situation, there's nothing that God can't do. There's no deliverance that God can't grant you. Amen? They were open and everyone's bands were loose. When you learn to praise God, even though they don't know the Lord, get free.
Yes.
Right? It didn't say just Paul and Silas' bands were loose, but what? Everyone's. So when you learn to praise God around sinners, and they see what God do for you, guess what? They get saved too. Because your life will be a living testimony for what God can do. Alright? And it says, we almost finished. It says, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a my question is, if it was a great earthquake, how in the world is that God sleeping? How can you speak to the earthquake and then wake up and see here after everything is over? Because God was involved.
Yeah.
Right? So God held back what could hold his people back.
Yes.
Until he made sure they were free. Amen. But even though they were free, God had a purpose. Remember they said there was a man to them, come on, man, we need help.
Yes.
We didn't need anybody else get saved before this man. But this man got saved. Well, Paul, you have to go to all that for him and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang into the king and trembled and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out. Hey, you're going to be in prison. Now, let's follow this sequence. I don't know if y'all ever pay attention to all this. Not only did God set them free, right? But now the jailer that's supposed to be keeping them bound brings them
out.
Yes. Brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do
to be saved?
Why? Because they prayed and sang in the midst of a bad situation. They had a jump and a leap of joy. They had jubilation. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night, same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, who? His whole house. Right? So, because Paul and Silas was in prison and praised God, some people that didn't even know the Lord got saved. What is, by the way, who does this happen? All that what?
Midnight.
When everybody ought to be sleeping, right? But God knows how to deliver the God out of temptation. Amen? He said, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Verse 34, when he had brought them out into the house, he said, meet. Wait a minute, these are prisoners. Look what God is doing.
Amen.
Look how God is magnifying them. Why? Because they have a praise. They had a song. They prayed in the midst of a bad situation and brought them to his house and set meat before them. And
rejoice.
Then they all amassed, shopping and celebrating for joy. Why? Because Paul didn't allow his situation to get the better of him. Believing in God will
all of his house.
Like I said, when the head got saved, everything in the house got saved. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. So listen, he did all this and he took them back to prison. You think Paul said, I'm free now. But Paul, God's will. You know, I think if we ever learn to get to the place, no matter what the trouble is, just do God's will. Don't focus on the problem, focus on the problem solver. And his name is Jesus. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore, we want to go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us. Openly I condemn being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out proudly? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us.
Amen.
To Paul. Right? Listen, when God is for you, you don't have to worry about anything. God allows us to go through hardships to see where is our praise, where is our joy, where is our rejoicing. Amen. He says, and the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they
feared.
And the ones that were all being in bed, they were scared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. That's where they started off at with Lydia. And when they had been seen to the brethren, they what? Listen, this one, a week later, these brothers are still beaten. They're still bloody. They're still all messed up. But even in the midst of their trial, they did what? They comforted the brethren. They encouraged them, and then they departed. That's what rejoicing is in a bad situation. And I wonder how many of us have been beaten, stopped, imprisoned. Amen. And we don't have a praise. So just think of the next time, no matter what the situation is, praise the Lord in spite of it. Although the fig tree won't blossom, the olives shall fail, there won't be no fruit in the vine, the fields shall yield no meat. Amen. The ox shall be cut off from the stall, there'll be no flock in the stall. Ox shall be cut off, there'll be no flock in the stall, whatever. You ought to still rejoice.
Amen.
Learn to have a praise in spite of it. You come to church and everybody else is now brightening up the corner, the old songs are brightening up the corner, what?
Praise
the Lord. Well, we need to praise God in spite of it. So can we all just say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Do we have any comments, any, hopefully no questions, but comments will work. Any comments, anything? All right, well, let us all stand. Do we have anyone? Yes, come on, my favorite prayer person. Amen. Oh, I got two favorite prayer people tonight. Amen. Young people love prayer. Come on, prayer. Come on, young people. Amen. Y'all are example for our old people. Amen.
I grew it. Yeah.
praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.